Place for, as it says, sermon notes, but if you read the fine print, it's actually become a part of what we're doing for our education arm of our discipleship here on Sunday mornings. So what we'll do is any notes, questions, thoughts, ideas that you have today during the sermon, you have an opportunity to study those more in depth with any of our Sunday school classes, also listed in the bulletin, coming up this coming week. So next Sunday's Sunday school lesson will be about this Sunday's reading and sermon. It's a little bit of an experiment, but it's a way that we're trying to deepen into what we are about in terms of worship. And also kind of taking advantage of a little bit of this interim period between the beginning of January and the start of our Unbinding Our Hearts series, which is set to come off in just a few weeks. You can read more about that in your bulletin as well. And if you haven't signed up yet, there's a great opportunity to do so right after church. We always come over into the social room where we have refreshments to be shared with everyone. We'd love to see you there. But if you haven't yet had an opportunity to sign up, you can sign up right then and there. You can even grab a copy of the study book that we'll be using and take a look at any one of the 10 groups that we have that are meeting in different homes all over the city at different times on different days to try and find a group that is best for you. Our idea, our hope, our goal, the leaders of this church are really praying and blessedly hoping that almost, if not every person in the church will be able to find a group and be in it, discuss these things that are coming out of the book in it, deepen together in faith, and enrich our experience as disciples of Jesus Christ together as a church family. So take a look at that. Just another quick reminder, there's no Fifth Sunday lunch today. If you'll recall, we had a couple of announcements in Covenant Connections, another place about that, because we had this huge lunch for our refugee family that we have adopted and love and come to know, the Nouris. We had this huge lunch just not that long ago, a few weeks, and so we counted that. it was a big undertaking to put that together. So we're taking a hiatus from this month's Fifth Sunday lunch, and we'll circle back around for the next one. Hope to see you at that. So, having said that, let us stand together as one people with the love of Christ in our hearts and greet one another.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Let's sit together and prepare our hearts and minds for worship.
Please stand in body or spirit and join me in the call to worship. The earth doesn't belong to us. It's on loan, and we are charged as caretakers. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is terrible news for those who seek to destroy. This is wonderful news for those who keep God's covenant. Let us worship the beauty of the Lord in God's house. Come, let us adore our Maker. Lord, unbind our hearts and our lips, and we will proclaim your praise.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. Today we begin the 94th year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and our broadcast number is 4826. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Partnering with the Spirit, will be delivered by Christopher Tweel, our Associate Pastor for Christian Education. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our Director of Music and Organist, the Chancel Choir, and Dana McKnight, the Clerk of Session. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty, which is number one in the hymn book.
Let us read the prayer of confession in unison. Lord God, you demand that we maintain justice and do what is right. But in the history of this city and in each of us, we have faltered and failed to know what that means. We think we keep our hands well away from evil, but find that even the little things we are used to doing exclude people from being received into your kingdom, our tempers, our morals, our rules. We long to hold fast not to our own way, but to your way, God, to your covenant, to your incredible Sabbath, to your understanding that every person of this world is your son and daughter. Help us to see past our own hurt and pain, Lord, so that we can hear you call our real name and inspire us to our real purpose every day. Amen.
Amen. And as people who live in a world that blessedly belongs to the Lord, and as we are people who are in it, we know that we too belong wholly to God. And as those kinds of people, as God's children, we can sit and know that because of the sacrifice and the grace of Jesus Christ, our sin has become separated for us, and we are freed to live a new life and to worship in that newness each day. Amen. Please be seated, and it is at this time that we invite our children ages 6 years and younger to abscond to their own time of worship together, after which they'll be in room 102, and they're going to exit with Ms. Leah Tweel.
Prayer of illumination. God of light and life, open our eyes as well as our ears so that we may not only hear your word preached today, but then see your word lived out in our lives and in your world through Christ our Lord and the light of the whole world. Amen. Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 56, verses 1 through 8, which is on pages 672 and 673 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner joined to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant, I will give, in my house and within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, and all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house should be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Acts. We're in chapter 8, verses 26 through 38, which is on page 1002. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. And so he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." And so Philip ran up to it, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. This is the word of the Lord. So, foreigners have been in the news a lot lately. Just to be clear, me mentioning that isn't a bid to stay current and relevant, but instead is just a simple leaning into the title of the sermon today. It's a total partnering of the Spirit on this. You might not know this, but the way that Bobby, and to a lesser degree I, run the worship calendar is that for months ahead of time, we pick these verses of scripture, unless we're going by the lectionary. So sadly, we have no precognizance that guides us, but only prayer and hopeful thought on a long-range arc of a narrative that we're trying to build. And so this morning's reading, picked long ago, has a special place in the events that have happened in our lives over the past few days. And again, referring to the foreigner or the refugee isn't a forced translation of scripture that we read this morning. The eunuch from Isaiah's text is a more complicated figure, we'll get into that, but the foreigner in Hebrew is nakar, and it is literally the stranger, and is understood by Hebrew scholars to mean refugee. There's a Dr. Sigve Tonstad, who is a Bible professor at the University of St. Andrews, that takes it one step further and says that the refugee is in fact the most extreme example of the alien other, the unknown, that is found in Scripture. If you look at our reading today, you might notice that it could be slanted for refugees, in fact. Isaiah is in part speaking directly to them for much of that passage, calling to them to relax. "Don't worry," says God, "you're going to be accepted into my people." In verse 3 of Isaiah, God is talking to a crowd who fully expected to be separated out, to be kept apart from the people of God. And in turn, God twists their expectation and says, "No, no, 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 that's not how my people act." In fact, later in verses 6 through 8, God explains exactly what they can expect. These refugees in Isaiah are encouraged to join themselves to the Lord and to keep the Sabbath, which the Sabbath, as we recall, is one of the rules that God set out for the people that he loves. The order of the day here in these passages is that if you love the name of God, and who wouldn't after being welcomed in, the blessing is yours. Now here we have an opportunity to go back and to see again what Sabbath and what that command really entailed. Now, work, certainly, no working, that's on the surface, that's the top part of the rule, but the Sabbath brought with it a host of other instructions that parse out exactly what that means in daily life. If we read the instructions carefully from Deuteronomy 5, we can see that there is indeed a special slant on the Sabbath that favors the slave, the immigrant, or the stranger. It does this specifically because God says, "I'm reminding you, children of mine, that we were all exiles at one time." It's written then into the code of law. This is an amazing thing, and we say that it's a slant because this kind of equality might exist nowhere else in the ancient world except on the Sabbath, God's holy day. It was unique and special and meant to be protected. Our own Walter Brueggemann, a good Presbyterian, had a great quote about the dangers of not observing the Sabbath principles, saying that it is our temptation, that landed people are tempted to create a Sabbathless society in which the land is never rested, debts are never canceled, slaves are never released, and nothing is changed from the way it now is and has always been. So the invitation to keep the Sabbath for the refugee is a promise of equality for them, and a reminder of the Deuteronomic law that is set down by God as the children of God were themselves fleeing slavery and death. Now, I hope that we can also see that this isn't an if-then statement being created in Isaiah, or at least not only that. God isn't holding adherence to the Sabbath over the heads of the refugees like a carrot, but is instead insisting that this is the new way of life among the people of God, rest and equality. But God then goes one step further, not being satisfied only with that. God says that he will bring them to the holy mountain. Now, this is the place where God first dwelled, the place where the law was written down, where one can experience the Almighty. God is going to make them joyful, these people who have come from another country, beaten and tired and battered. And whatever they bring to worship, God says, however their sacrifices come, they will be accepted. Because God says that this house of prayer is here for all people. Wow. That's an amazing and powerful message to people who are fleeing their homes or starving in their own countries. For people who have been threatened with war and death, the promise of life and joy and rest and acceptance must sound like the trickling of pure water to thirsty people. The Hebrew word that is used when God says, "My house will be a house of prayer for all people," the Hebrew word for prayer is tefillah, which sounds lyrical and is also used in Scripture to mean hymn. So it is intended to have a musical quality to it. And so the weary are joyfully welcomed into a place of song. In the words of the Westminster Confession, what we have here are these two groups of people glorifying God and enjoying him forever. That sounds like a Sabbath that any stranger could gladly keep. Now we are the people of Israel in this message, and God speaks to the refugee, the other, the stranger, and the eunuch on our behalf. We don't know what it is like to be the foreigner. The children of Israel had been far removed from their experiences at that time, and we now in this time don't know what that is like. Now, there is a poem called Home by Warsan Shire. She's a Kenyan poet. She wrote this in 2015, and in it, she translates some of the things that we will never know about being the stranger. I want to just read a few lines of it. It's pretty powerful. I encourage you to look it up. It starts like this. No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. Your neighbors running faster than you, breath bloody in their throats. The boy you went to school with, who kissed you dizzy behind the old tin factory, is holding a gun bigger than his body. You only leave home when home won't let you stay. No one leaves home unless home chases you, fire under feet, hot blood in your belly. It's not something you ever thought of doing until the blade burnt threats into your neck, and even then you carried the anthem under your breath, only tearing up your passport in an airport toilet, sobbing as each mouthful of paper made it clear that you wouldn't be going back. You have to understand that no one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. No one chooses refugee camps or strip searches where your body is left aching, or prison unless prison is safer than a city on fire. Now, you and I can't write that poem. I certainly can't. I don't really know the story, and my grandparents, as many of you know, were from Syria and Lebanon. But God knew that story. When God spoke through the prophet Isaiah to the stranger and the eunuch, when God said, "I have a word for the people, Isaiah, for my people and for all people," God knows this poetry so deeply. And greets the refugees, the unknown strangers, with the song and Sabbath and acceptance of their offerings. That is a powerful biblical statement. And maybe we don't know intimately the story that drives people away from home, but we do know how powerful that Word of God is to them, that acceptance, that song. We've experienced it right here in this church family. We have had the privilege and the honor of partnering and loving an incredible refugee family from Afghanistan. You've heard us talk about it. I mentioned it just now. We've written of the Nouris many times before. In this past week, if you saw Covenant Connections, their eldest son wrote us a deeply thankful note to the people of this church. At that lunch in the fellowship hall, there were some of us down there. We got to hear that firsthand about how they spoke to us as family with gratitude and deep love. We offered them rest at the sacrifice of our work, and God has brought them a song and acceptance and a joyful place on that holy mountain, and that is incredible. But now it's not just refugees or foreigners who feature in this passage, but it's eunuchs as well. And in Isaiah, they get the same positive treatment and promise, except, and let's digress for just a moment here, there's this seemingly wholly distasteful joke about them not being cut off in verse 5, which I can only imagine is some kind of poetic license taken by Isaiah. It's not just the English translation either that uses that. The Hebrew karath means to cut, as in a body part. I mean, come on. But in truth, the Hebrew has a tie to the way that covenants were made, in which they would cut flesh, slicing meat to be distributed among those who were entering into the covenant. So truly the line is more about a person who has no family being invited in and being part of a new family, given a new name, a name that would go on and on for generations, whether they had children or not, which to someone who has no family is, again, powerful. Eunuchs feature in both our verses this morning, and for a very specific reason, which we'll get into later. Yet in this account from Luke and Acts, chapter 8, we have a very different kind of eunuch, don't we? It's not an escaping person. They're not being persecuted, but instead they're riding on a carriage. Very nice. In fact, they're well enough off to be reading precious scrolls from the book of Isaiah as he went, which I connect with. I like reading on long trips. And in this scene, though, we have our first little glimpse of the coming good news moment with Philip. And if you blink, you'll miss it. The passage tells us that the carriage is traveling from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, for anyone that's ever traveled to Palestine or Israel or have looked on a map, you know that Palestinian city of Gaza is actually west of Jerusalem. It's on the coast. But Ethiopia is far down to the south and to the east. So, where is the eunuch going? Well, Luke is hinting at something in this. Even though the eunuch is a follower of Judaism, he's going the wrong way. Having established that, I feel like we need to establish something else as well. What exactly is a eunuch? Okay, I'm going to hope and move ahead with the understanding that we all get the more graphic details and instead turn to the biblical account on this. The Bible actually uses the word eunuch in several different ways, and the Greek root of the words are going to help us out here. We get the English word eunuch from the Greek eunuchos, which comes from two Greek words. Eunos, meaning good-minded, and ekein, meaning to have, just a regular verb. And it's a contraction of this Greek expression, meaning to be in good mind, to have a good mind, to be loyal, to be good-natured. This is the understanding of the world that holds more with Jesus' comments in Matthew 19, where we know he says that some folks are born as eunuchs. That it makes more sense if we take that to mean that Greek translation and root than we do if we concentrate on the physical. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's important to understand as we compare these two verses and see what eunuchs represented in the ancient world. So just briefly, it's a similar story in the Old Testament. Our verse from Isaiah 56 has this Hebrew word, sares, which does come from a castration root. But it's also translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as just official. The idea that the eunuch was a guard for concubines is a total misinterpretation of the texts. It comes out of a much later source that looked at words and ideas like the harem agas, which was an Ottoman Empire tradition, who were truly harem watchers. But in the Old Testament, it's Pharaoh's butler and his baker who are called saras from the story of Joseph. Yet, when we translate those, they're just simply said to be part of Pharaoh's court. So, the eunuch in the Old Testament is simply perhaps someone that works as a government employee, a trusted person. And while there were definitely connotations to that as whether they were made so by man or of their own inclinations, the point is they have no children or families, and they are working with the government, and they are trusted. It's not the lifestyle that's at question, but their role in the government that is important. It's meaningful, then, for God to be reaching out to them. Because you have to consider what the role of the government is to a persecuted people. Think about the long history of the Jewish folks who have fled out from underneath Egypt's thumb to then come under the thumb of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans. Government usually means the bad guys in their story. So Luke's writing in Acts might have perked up a few ears. An official from another empire? Oh, great, great. Okay, yeah, the man's a believer, a God-fearer, someone who's allowed in a place of faith, but we're suspect. We don't know where this story is going. We're not sure we're going to like it. It's interesting that these two passages connect because the reason that the eunuch from Ethiopia is even allowed to go to Jerusalem to worship is because of this verse in Isaiah. So you'll note in this story, though, it's not Philip who gets this idea. If we want to consider this concept of partnering with the Spirit, of doing truly what the Spirit wants, it's not Philip who goes over into the carriage of his own accord. The Spirit tells him to do so in both instances. The Spirit says to Philip, go to the road. It's a wilderness road. I know it's a wilderness road. Go to the road. Okay, I'm going to the road. Then the Spirit again tells Philip specifically to go into the carriage and join it. So he jogs over and he hears the eunuch reading. And what's the end of this encounter? What's the product of Philip's partnering? Good news. A revelation. A life totally altered. Something that the gospel has in it is taken to the far-off country of Ethiopia. You will notice that at the end of that reading in Acts, it says that the Ethiopian went on his way, but not to Gaza, because now he's on the right path. It was our ancient biblical lesson from Isaiah that brought him there. The prophet laid the groundwork for that person and probably millions of others to become a part of the family of God. This verse in Isaiah was the foundation for Philip, having the chance to bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into that person's life. Now consider that. Just think. If the eunuch hadn't been allowed in the country to worship in Jerusalem. An amazing story ends this way, with a soul inflamed by the Holy Spirit. And make no mistake that the Holy Spirit is part of the Old Testament. It's there witnessing to us in this passage in Isaiah. It's encouraging the people of God then to hear it and act accordingly. The Spirit partnered with the children of God then to see themselves in the eyes and the faces of the unknown stranger, in the government officials from another land who had no family. Philip partnered by hearing the word of God through the angel, the messenger sent to him, who gave him a command. Philip didn't discuss the validity of the foreigner's place in God's kingdom because Philip knew his Bible. He already knew how God felt about both foreign people and eunuchs working for the government, and he found himself instead in a place of service. This is what we are bad at. This is what I am bad at. I don't hear the urging of God to take this scripture seriously enough to move and act on it. We infringe instead our own experiences on our call. We think about last time and what happened. We think about our feelings. We hear the voices of our friends. We don't want to partner with the Spirit. Not really. We want the Spirit to obey us and do as we see fit. We want the Spirit to fit into our worldview of rightness, and we want the power of God to be present in our choices. And yet we aren't willing to be wrong. We aren't willing to hear the hard voice of the Word of God telling us that the eunuch and the unknown alien already have a place in the kingdom. For some reason, for some holy, human, and ungodly reason, our desire is to shut them out. Even the word eunuch makes us cringe a little, maybe, and the idea of strangers is not a comforting one. But God does not shut them out. These verses are not only a mandated instruction on how to partner with the Spirit and on how we should react to the stranger, the foreigner, the unknown government worker, and the familyness, but it's about how the stranger should feel about themselves. Remember that God not only hears their hearts, but is speaking to them. It's a moment of incredible beauty. God is speaking to them, and not to us. Not to the children that are already present. God is talking to them, saying, hey, don't call yourselves unworthy. I make you worthy. Don't say that you have nothing to offer the world. I will create a place for you, and I will lift you up, and I will honor you. And friends, when the King of all creation says that a place of honor has been made for you, the people who tear that down should be cautious. We have problems partnering with the Spirit. We don't really want to. We fight, we struggle against it, and sometimes we say we do. But understand this. The fact is that we don't really have a choice when it comes to partnering with the Spirit. We've already committed ourselves as God's people. The scene has been set. The expectation that we will partner is there. God has heard our pledge that we've made on the blood of Jesus Christ to be his disciples. And so, the angel is coming. The messenger from our passage with Philip is on his way, and so we'd better be watchful. We've done some amazing things, just like Philip has earlier in Acts. You read about some amazing things that Philip's been doing. We've been a blessing to this city, absolutely, and to our communities, yes. And God is not going to let us rest on our laurels. He's got that angel coming, and he is going to be knocking on our doors with the next mission close at hand. The harder thing, the thing that takes us right next to the eunuch, the foreigner, has us sitting with the stranger one, the one that makes us most uncomfortable or afraid, and the one that, remember, God has already made a place for in the kingdom, the one that is already honored. The one who is interested in the word of God, the one who is reading but might not get the whole picture. The moment is ripe, and there will soon be a day when the messenger of the Almighty comes to our door, ready to partner up and do the hard work of believing and acting like people of trust and faith and love, and I know that we will be ready. Amen. So as a people who are ready, as a people who have made that commitment on the blood of Jesus Christ to be disciples, let us stand together as a family of God and sing, O God of every nation.
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Partnering with the Spirit, which was delivered by Christopher Tweel. The congregation will now join in singing O God of Every Nation, which is number 289 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Thank you.
saying what we believe is important. It's important to stay together, and it's important to remind ourselves of the core being of who we are as God's people. As those people, let us read together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. And come with me into this time of prayer together. Holy and most wonderful God, we, your gathered children, are here, hearing lessons about those who are still yet to come. In our hearts, as we move through our lives, we ask that you speak to us, that you continue to encourage us, that you continue to send your messengers of the Spirit to partner with us in doing your work. And we ask, God, that you also hear our prayer for this body. We hope that you hear our prayer for comfort in sadness, for solace in anger and frustration. Hear our prayer, God, for healing and continued healing for those that deeply need it. Hear our prayer, God, for those who mourn and who yet weep. And beyond the boundaries of this church family, God, we ask that you hear our prayer for this city, for those in dire need, and for those who have, in their own way, a sense or a sort of opulence, who have yet to discover their true purpose with that. Unbind both of these groups. Use us as your emissaries between them, that we may foster a new sense of community in our place. Beyond the confines of our city, our district, our neighborhood, God, hear our prayer for this country and this world. That your understanding of justice may reign supreme. That your understanding of love may conquer every darkness that exists in the human heart. That your perception of who we are meant to be as your children continues to grow and to be fostered by your disciples. We accept and admit that we all belong to you, God, and that is a part of the reason why we pray together the prayer that your Son taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, after these things that we have worshiped in together to this point, we have an opportunity to bear witness in a different way, to present our tithes and offerings to the Lord, and to know that our sacrifices are going to be acceptable, whatever they are, because God knows that they come from our true hearts to his true work. Heavenly God, you have heard our praise this day. You have heard our joyful response at being invited in to worship you. And we hope that you see these, our gifts, as further testimony to our willingness to serve and to partner with your Holy Spirit. Take these offerings and use them for your purposes, O God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn, O Christ, the Great Foundation.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us each Wednesday evening for Wednesday night supper and a program beginning at 6 p.m. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp, Cameron Baird, and Reagan McCullough. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.
In regard to the stranger and to the eunuch. So, as the Spirit is going to come knocking, I am sure of that. Be prepared, friends, to answer that call and partner with the Spirit this week in your lives. Go in grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.